All right. I'll have Blanca check for me what she did. I did her last week. No, I'm just joking. My testimony. It's not a long one, but hopefully it's a blessing to you guys. Born in 1981 in a small town of Scottsbluff, Nebraska. Was privileged to be born in a Christian home where both parents served the Lord. My parents were missionaries at the age of, I believe, 8 years old. I was in third grade when we moved to Mexico, and that's where I kind of got to see the Lord work in the lives of my parents, and how it was to depend on God. And it's, in the lessons that we're learning on Friday nights with Pastor Mark, the lesson that really touched my heart was the sovereignty of God, and He's always in control. And during that time, I saw that. I saw my parents, how they would depend on God, and that kind of taught me those lessons just by visually seeing the work of God in their lives. And during that time is when my mom, she was really a stay-at-home mom, and she was the one that really concentrated on teaching me God's love and what God really was about, and presented the gospel to me. I remember our times every night before going to bed. Her dedication to pray with me every night and have devotional time, and that was something very impactful in my life. Not saying that my dad didn't either, but if it wasn't for my mother, I think I wouldn't be here today in front of you guys. I know that for sure. And I'm thankful for that. And that's when I, at the age of around 10 years old, I finally understood that Jesus loved me, even though I had sin in my life. And I was a sinner, and I accepted the Lord at the age of 10 during that time when we were in Mexico. And we returned back to the States, I think it was in 1993 it was. I was in sixth grade. During that time, and when I was in Mexico, my mom homeschooled me, so moving from something like that, where it was just, homeschool, and going to a public school where, it was a lot, I wasn't used to it. It was very difficult for me to transition. And, I started learning things I maybe shouldn't have learned from school and people. I just wanted to fit in so bad because I didn't know anybody. I didn't know that life, I guess, that everybody was living. And, I wasn't strong in the Lord at that time. I was still fairly young, and I just wanted to fit in. So I was, learning stuff maybe I shouldn't have been learning, and that kind of, with time, had doubt in my mind if I was a Christian or not. And I was, if I was a true Christian, if I was. So as time went by, I was in high school and things like that. Still, I was learning things I shouldn't be learning and doing things I shouldn't be doing. And I remember telling my parents, I don't want to go to church anymore. I don't want anything to do with church. I don't desire to learn anymore. I don't understand pretty much. And my excuse is because my father was a pastor at the time, and he would give his sermons in Spanish, and I would tell my dad, well, I don't understand anything you're saying. I don't understand exactly. So, but do you think that got me off of the hook? No, it did not at all. Especially with my mom. She told me, if you don't want to go to our church, you're going to church anyway. So she sent me to my uncle's church, my uncle Manny, and they had a church where they spoke English, obviously. And I was, during that time, the pastor there, Pastor Getz, and he's already passed on to live with he's with the Lord right now in heaven. And I thank for him as well, because he helped me in that period where I was lost and during high school. And we would sit down and talk, and his doors were always open to me. And I appreciate his life and what an impact he had in my life. But it was a blessing. And at that time when we lived in high school, we lived in Edinburgh, Texas, and my parents were staff members of a Bible college, Rio Grande Bible Institute in Edinburgh, Texas, where my father was teaching missionaries Spanish to go all around the world in South America, Central America. And the impact that I, living there, impacted my life by seeing everybody from different countries, from Central America, South America, come and see how a Christian in a young person's life was. And that helped me a lot to be around those kind of, in that environment, I should say. That's where I met Blanca, and I'm grateful for the opportunity that I got to stay, live there, because if I didn't, and I wouldn't have met her, and that's where the sovereignty of God comes in, and He's in control, and He knows. And one of the things I thank God for my mother is because since I can remember, I think, 5 years old, my desire, my heart was always to be a father and a husband at a very young age. I don't know why God put that in my heart, but since I was 5, and I remember since that time, my mother, she started praying for my wife. And since I was 5 years old until I met Blanca, and she has so many attributes that my mom has, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for that she got to meet my mom, even though it was for a short time. I think it was like a year or so after she passed away as well. And that really struck me really hard in my life and in my family life, and that's where I decided that I couldn't live my life the way I was continuing to live it off and on, off and on. I had to follow what God had for my life, and I had to be a faithful servant. And God got me through that time, because I know I couldn't have gotten through that time on my own. It still hurts sometimes. It's been 13 years or more. But I don't ever forget her and the blessing that she has been in my life, and she will continue to be, and the legacy she's left behind, and my children. I try to pass those teachings and those principles on to them. That started in 2007 when we got married, and little by little we became stronger in the Lord as time went by. We went through some rough times in our marriage in the beginning, but God was always with us. He never left us, and that just made us stronger in the Lord together. And when we decided one day, We have the privilege to come up here a couple of times to visit for different circumstances. Juanco told me, I like it up there in Wyoming. I like the weather. I like the environment. So, you know, I said, oh, that's nice. I kind of brushed it off a little bit, you know, not brushed it off, but we, you know, didn't have that conversation until later on. And then God was speaking to me that we need to move out here. God was speaking to my heart. We need to move out here to Cheyenne. So I started praying. I started praying and said, God, if it's your will, open the doors for us to come. So, you know, I started calling up here, and I worked at a company called Mathis Sherman. I still do to this day. But I remember calling them and asking them, do you have any openings? Because the closest area is Fort Collins, Colorado. They didn't have one here in Cheyenne. But I said, do you have any openings? I'm thinking about transferring over here. And they said, no, we don't have any openings right now, but we want to interview you if that's okay. So we set up an interview, and they told me, no, we don't have any openings right now. So I kept on praying. I think 2 weeks went by, and I was still continuing praying. I just felt God telling me, you just got to make a decision. Make a leap of faith, because I'm in control. Again, the sovereignty of God. I'm in control. Just do what I'm asking you to do. You need to go. So without having a job in line, I told God one night, okay, we're going. We're going to go. I'm just going to follow what you're asking me to do. That morning I got to work. First thing when I opened the store, I got a phone call from Mattress Firm telling me, hey Sam, are you still interested in coming up here? We have an opening position for you. So God just made everything. He lined up everything. He opened up the doors for us to come. When we got here, it's just been blessing after blessing. God's been taking care of us. Shortly after that, we found out that Blanca had brain cancer. And there was a year when we were in Texas that she had health issues, really bad health issues, and the doctors could not find what was wrong with her. They could not. And they just, you know, it's this, and they couldn't. And then when we got here, God just blessed us, and we found out right away what was wrong with her, and it was a scary point of our lives. We didn't know what the future held for her and for us. But that's where the power of prayer is great, and you guys are great by supporting us during that time of prayer and letting us know that we're not alone, and God as well. He never left us in any point of our lives, and it just allowed us to grow more and stronger in the Lord and depend on Him. Always, and not in our own strength, because as a father and a husband, you just want to do everything you can to make it right so she feels better. But as a leader in my home, I just had to trust God that He would take care of us, and He has to this point. And we're thankful for you guys again, and for God allowing us to come to Wyoming, because it's all part of His big plan. We don't know exactly what He has planned in the future, but I'm excited to find out what it is, because He's great. And I'm excited to know how He's going to use me in the life of my family and the life in your guys' life. I just pray that every day, I pray that God would use me, like the song we just sang, make me a blessing to someone today. And that's my prayer every day when I go to work. I come here, everywhere I go, I just want to be a blessing to somebody, because that's something that I learned from a young age from my folks. So that is my testimony. Thank you, guys.
I love hearing how God does a work in people's lives. Thank you for sharing that. Two things before we go to the message this morning. You have everybody has one of these, quarterly business meeting agenda in the bulletin. If you don't have one, yes, children may be dismissed. Thank you. You're welcome to come to next week's business meeting, even if you are not a member. See how things go here. You just can't vote unless you're actually a member of the church. So there is some information on there. We wanted to put this on because a week ahead of time so that you would have an opportunity to pray about what the Lord would have us to do and how we should vote. One of the things you'll notice on there is new deacon consideration, and we are actually submitting the leadership team is submitting Sam Figueroa. We have talked with him extensively. We have prayed about this, and it is our recommendation, Yellowstone Baptist Church, that Sam be voted on as a deacon. And so if you have any questions or any concerns, feel free to speak with Brother Mickey or Brother Diego or myself, and we'd be happy to answer any questions. This evening, we will be going over a few of these items just as a talking point as well as a Q&A time, questions and answers. I hope that you'll be willing to come this evening because I would like to kind of get a temperature gauge on how things are going, how you believe they are, and what we can look forward to in the future. And so I would encourage you to do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. While you're turning there, I would like to encourage you. We have had others who have expressed an interest in the baptism that we're going to have coming up, Lord willing. And if you have a desire to be a part of Yellowstone Baptist Church, either by baptism, maybe because you have not ever gone through believer's baptism and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we welcome you to come and speak with us. If you have been baptized, you're welcome to apply as well to speak with us, and we would love to have you as part of our assembly here if the Lord is directing your heart to do that. A time to do that, you can normally speak with us afterwards or at the end of any given service. You're welcome during the time of commitment to come up and speak with us, and we'll ask you a few questions like we did with Sterling, and that would be an encouragement to the folks here as well to see what the Lord is doing. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We live in an age where culture and society have come to the point where nobody wants to be offended. Often those who do offend, though, don't even know that they're causing an offense many times. I know that it's going to be a pretty good day when I get up in the morning, I look in the mirror, and I realize that simply existing in this world is going to cause me to be an offense to somebody on any given day, though. We have to learn to live with it. And it doesn't matter what you do. You can, if you breathe in, breathe out. It reminds me of the story, the man who was always complaining, the husband was to his wife, and nothing was right. The breakfast was never right. The dinner was never right. So finally she determined she was going to do everything just right. She got up early. She got the orange juice. She set out the silverware just right, made the plate and plate of food and got the toast. And he always liked one piece of bread toasted and one piece not toasted. And so he sits down and she's prepared to receive some kind of kudos, some kind of congratulations. And he looks at the plate, and he looks at the cup, and he looks at the silverware, and he looks up, he says, "You toasted the wrong piece of bread." Our Western world has become increasingly hostile towards anybody who may say, look, or act in a way that's considered intolerant. The mantra of today's world is, quote, "Your intolerance will not be tolerated unless you are tolerant of my intolerance." Did you catch that? Your intolerance will not be tolerated unless you are tolerant of my intolerance. And herein lies a large part of the problem within evangelical circles as it pertains to preaching. You see, many claim to be ministers of God, but have no boldness. They will say what others want to hear, and as long as those sitting in the church on Sunday leave feeling good about themselves, then these so-called preachers believe that they have fulfilled their calling. But what happens when the world begins to turn against the true churches? What happens when the world hates what the Bible stands for and loves what the Bible stands against and want to take it out on biblical pastors and true believers? It is then that lukewarm churches will realize that they were duped by their own pastors who were supposed to be protecting them from wolves and duped by the world that they thought loved them. You see, the problem is that the world is not going to love true Christians, because the lives of true Christians and the one that we follow, the Lord Jesus Christ, should make the world uncomfortable with what we believe. When we read of the Thessalonican church, we should clearly see the pain that filled Paul's heart for these believers. The next verses, as we find in chapter 2 here, they're a gentle reminder of what his ministry entailed, who he was, what he declared, and ultimately to whom he was accountable. If you spend time reading books, listening to the radio or TV or ministers online, this section is a great test. Using Paul's testimony, you can line up any single person who calls themselves a minister and be able to determine whether they are a fraud or genuine. Here then is Paul's manner of preaching. Your first note there is integrity in action. Verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. Paul was saying this: I am coming to you with a clear conscience. You see, my ministry is not in vain, and this could refer to what is considered to be, what he considered to be successful, or it could refer to having a sincere heart in his preaching. One commentator noted the subject matter of Paul's preaching was not vain and idle speculations about useless niceties and foolish questions, but solid truth, such as was likely to profit his hearers. You see, I struggle to listen to many that are found on so-called radio stations. I struggle to go sometimes to the local Christian bookstore, which is Christian in name only many times, because a lot of the material that is there is not profitable for spiritual well-being. Unfortunately, and I don't mean to demean anybody's job or the position that they may hold, but when you are promoting the likes of false teachers just because they claim the name of Christ, that doesn't make you a Christian bookstore any more than it makes Walmart bookstore a good Christian bookstore. You see, we have to have a clear conscience. In the Old Testament, the prophets were tested by whether anything that they said was true or whether it was false. They had to be correct 100% of the time. They couldn't miss, hit and miss. They couldn't be 50-50 or 75-25 or even 95-5. They couldn't even be 99% correct, 1% wrong. If they were 1% wrong, the Bible said they were 100% incorrect. They were a false teacher. So when we stand and we proclaim, thus says the word of God, it is imperative that that's exactly what we say is what God's word has to say. You should be a messenger, whether it's in children's church, whether it's in the Sunday school hour, whatever it is, anytime there's any kind of ministry that is done, it can be you going out and sharing your faith and your testimony to other individuals, maybe who you live by, or your friends, or your family, your neighbors, whoever it may be. And when we do that, we have to make sure that what we're telling them is what God's word has to say, not opinions. You see, there are a lot of people, especially young people. Jordan, it's good to see you here this morning. And one of the things that I am always concerned about with the school system, and honestly, it doesn't matter. I grew up in a Christian school, and I can tell you some of the things that went on in a Christian school were no worse or no better than what they were in public school. They were still kids. We were still kids who were depraved by nature. We sought to do the things. You may have even seen that down there at RGBI. There were people who played the game. Paul says, I want you to know that I come with a clear conscience. In other words, everything that I have told you, it comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Number two, look at verse two. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of such conflict. And your second line there is suffering for Christ. Let's be honest. We don't like suffering. We don't like the idea of suffering. We don't like the idea of persecution. We enjoy what we have here in America. We have been enjoying the blessings for many years. As was prayed earlier, the Lord has blessed us beyond measure. We live in, I believe, the greatest nation in all of the world. But yet, I believe that suffering is coming. I believe that there is going to be a time of persecution for those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not those who are just hanging on. Not just those who proclaim the name of Christ, and the only time they look like a Christian is when they come to church on a Sunday morning. You see, that's not true biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity says that our lives are going to change. We are going to become a new creation in Christ Jesus when He takes away our sin. But there were a few types of suffering. Paul endured physical suffering. We find actually in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks and he says about all the things that he went through. He went through shipwrecks. He went through stonings. He went through beatings by the Jews themselves. He was imprisoned wrongfully. And he was, when he went to Philippi, which was about 45 miles from Thessalonica, he's actually suffered greatly. He has been grossly assaulted by a Roman citizen, as a Roman citizen. And so, of course, the Lord allows him to be able to use, after everything is said and done, he uses his Roman citizenship as a way to be able to get out of the prison and to be able to proceed on as he eventually goes to the city of Rome. But as he was suffering, can you imagine, you go into a town, the first thing he looks for is the synagogue, and while he is there, he is teaching and he is falsely accused of things that he didn't do, and he's put in prison. After he's put in prison, the jailers come and they beat him and Silas, and in the middle of the night, they are singing praises to God. What does it say happened at midnight? As they're singing praises to God, there is an earthquake, a great earthquake. That area was prone to earthquakes. But this is a special one that was sent by God, and as the bars fall apart and maybe the chains fell off some of the prisoners, the jailer sees this because they would have resided there in that particular culture. They resided there at the jail. A lot of times it was built like a second story above the jail so they could actually look down to keep an eye on the prisoners. And he sees that the bars have broken open and the doors are swinging on their hinges, and so he draws his sword to kill himself. And again, an indication of the style of the jail is that Paul is able to see the jailer, probably looking up through the bars that are broken, and he looks up and he sees the jailer, and he's getting ready to kill himself, and Paul says to him, don't kill yourself. We're all here. We're all safe. You see, in Bible times, during the Roman Empire, if you as a jailer lost your prisoners, you paid with your life. And of course, we know the account. Paul and Silas are brought out of the prison. The jailer first comes down and he falls down on his knees before Paul and Silas and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul speaks up and says, go to church. Give the next time you go to the synagogue. Be a good moral person. Get baptized. No, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's what salvation is. Salvation is believing that Jesus Christ finished the work, all of the work that had to be done to atone for our sins on the cross of Calvary. The jailer gets saved. He brings them out. He washes their wounds. And of course, the jailer sees, and his family sees the testimony of Paul and Silas, and they too place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciated the testimony that you shared, Brother Sam, because one of the things that people don't realize is you can't leave it to chance that somebody else will tell your own children about Jesus Christ. Mothers, fathers, it is our responsibility to teach our children the ways of God so that when they are old, they will not depart from them. Paul suffered shameful treatment, not just physical suffering. The word here refers to both an assault as well as being injured by verbal attacks in order to discredit another person. Matthew chapter 22, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and he gives a parable, and he talks about the servants who go, and the servants, he sends some servants in to go and do the will of the master, and what he is teaching them is the will of God and what God requires of a servant. And of course, the first servants go, and they are mistreated, and they come back. And the master says, I want you to go, or he sends some other servants, and he says, I want you to go and collect the rent. And what happens to them? They also get mistreated. Do you think for a moment that those second set of servants that went, that they didn't know what happened to the first set? They did. Eventually, some of the servants go, and they are not just treated shamefully, but they're killed. They come back in a body bag. And the Bible tells us in the parable that the master sends some after the ones who were killed. Do you think those who went the next time wondered whether they were going to be killed for doing what the master commanded them to do? Quite possible. So why did they go? They went because the master is the one that sets the rules, and the master commanded them to go and serve him. That's what we're called to do. We are called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We are blessed here in America that we don't have to worry, that we don't have to worry that there are going to be some people who are going to come with guns and they're going to break into the church and they're going to take me away and others who are leaders within the church and take us to prison. But one day that may come and we have to be prepared to say, Lord, you are the master, and if that is what you want, help us to obey with gladness of heart. And here we find in verse 2 that there was boldness in the face of the pain that he suffered. Paul suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. The word here means a battle or an arena where games were played, such as the Colosseum. In other words, Paul knew that his life, his actions, and his preaching was all on display, not just the world, not just for the world, but for those that he trained. This is why he reminds Timothy to be careful in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, or behavior, in love, in faith, and in purity. You see, that is what we are called to do. This is why when we have met in the time that we have spent praying, and the deacons and myself, we meet every month, and we have a time of prayer, and we discuss the things that need to be done here at the church, for the benefit and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also for the well-being of everybody who is here. It's not something that is taken lightly, because we know and recognize that there are others who are looking to us for to be an example. Thirdly, verse 3. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. And here we find no fraudulent ministry. No error. This is the first word, and it means to stray from orthodoxy. We looked at our orthodoxy or our belief and our orthopraxy, how we are to live or how we are to put that into action, and then our right attitudes a few weeks ago. But this word means not to stray from one's belief or doctrine. We are to be not just religious, we are to have a reverent attitude towards God and towards the ministry. Now this is important. When Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica, he is talking and he is saying that everybody who is a member of that local body of believers was responsible for all the things that took place within the church. Yes, there is a leadership team that is responsible for helping to set the guidelines, but you also, as members, are to be Berean Christians to search to make sure that the things that we are presented to the congregation are biblical. No impurity. Paul refers to a life that is dominated, that is not dominated with lust, with luxury, or living in a manner that is wasteful, such as multi-million dollar mansions, exotic cars, luxury yachts and jets. There's a lot of that in the ministry today. There are a lot of people who are milking their people, and they are not true shepherds. They are thieves. They are wolves. Paul says that the church cannot be driven by impurities. He says also, I did not attempt to deceive you. This word means to catch something with the use of bait. Anybody here ever fished? Two or three of you? That's it? Nobody else? Okay, there it goes. Some more hands. Do you know what you're doing when you bait that hook? It's called deception. You put that worm on there, and you are trying to deceive a fish into thinking that it is free-floating food until he catches that hook in his mouth and you draw him out and then fry him up for dinner. Listen to this, though. There are many ministers who use some kind of bait to deceive the local church, just like the fisherman does with fish. They may use entertainment, they may use programs, they may use a great rockin' band on the platform, they may use lack of openness, whatever it is, they are using bait and they are simply deceiving the flock. Everything rises and falls on leadership, and the leader that we should have is the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that His word is the guideline, not our opinions. We come to the last section this morning, ministry calling. Ministry calling in verse 4 to 6, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Here's what Paul is saying. First of all, he wants the church at Thessalonica to know that he was approved by God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one who is approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I've shared with you when one of the churches that I pastored for a short time in California, one of the elders who had never even so much as read the Bible, but was in charge of spiritual things, one of the last meetings that we had, the head elder actually came up and walked around the table where I was and put his arm around my neck and lifted me up out of the chair. And he says, in another time, not so long ago, I would have just killed you for what you were preaching. This was in America. I told him, I says, I don't have to get my sermons approved by you. I preach what the Word of God has to say. Paul is saying that he was entrusted with the gospel. There is nothing greater than being able to minister the Word of God and seeing God change lives. I can't change your life. I can't even change my own. I don't have the power to be able to do that. Only God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, as Brother Sam mentioned, only God is the one in His sovereignty that allows change to take place. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 11, from verse 11. He says, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service, though formerly I was a blasphemer. a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy. This is why we can stand before you, because when a minister or a teacher is entrusted with the gospel, he has to be faithful. Not a man pleaser. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What is the Great Commission? We've talked about it. It's part of our Constitution and bylaws. The motto that we have here is to follow the Great Commission, and it says, go ye into all the world and teach the things that I have taught you. Make disciples. Paul says here in these verses back in 1 Thessalonians 2 that we are to please God who alone tests the heart. And Paul says, this is what I'm doing. I am pleasing God only. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are known is to God. What we are is known to God. And I hope it is known also to your conscience. If I were to tell you that this could be your wonder, this could be your best life now, I would be lying to you. Because this isn't our best life. Our best life comes when we cross from the shadow lands here, when we cross into eternity, and we are with the Lord Jesus Christ forever with no persecution, with no hatred, with no Satan to deal with no sin to deal with. That will be our best life, and it will be a life that will never end. And if I were to tell you this morning that there is no such thing as hell or that there is no eternal punishment if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would be lying to you also. We don't believe these things because we are Baptists, but because of what the Word of God tells us. And it says that there is a coming judgment. We have to proclaim it. People say, well, I'm a good person. I can do things on my own. The Bible says God won't accept that because He has already finished the work. You simply have to believe. He is the one that brings you to repentance. In the ministry calling, we are also not to be one who flatters. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes to the church of Corinth, and he says in 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5, and my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There are no coincidences with God. You shared your testimony, Sister Blanca, you shared yours last week, and Sterling shared his. There's no coincidences that God has brought you here this morning. There's no coincidences that you have had the opportunity to be able to hear these testimonies and to know how good God is. As we sing the hymn, one of my favorite hymns, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. That doesn't deserve any flattery of the one who is ministering or the one who is teaching. As Paul said, did I die for you? Did Apollos die for you? No. Jesus did. Ministry calling is not to be one who is after greedy gain. Not one who is seeking after personal glory, and not one who is desirous to be a burden to others. You see, the ministry is not just one person doing all of the work up here to you. It is everybody, as we have already shared, being accountable one to another. How can we serve each other for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the purposes of the ministry? In writing to Timothy, Paul clarified the high call and gave a summation of the sobering reality of what he would be dealing with when he dealt with eternal matters. Listen to this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There are a lot of things that we could do. We could have the drums and the guitars and everything else and have a whole lot of stuff going on up here, and we would fill this auditorium very quickly, but it would be shallow. Because that is not the main focus of church. The main focus of church is to edify the saints, to be built up, and to prepare you for the return of Jesus Christ. We keep talking about the return of the Lord, and people say, well, where's the promise of His coming? You preacher types, you've been saying that for 2,000 years. The Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Our timing is not God's timing. He will return. The question you have to ask yourself this morning is, are you ready? Galatians chapter 1, our last verse for this morning. Paul tells the church at Galatia these words in verse 8 through 10. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If, and I say with Paul this morning, if I were still trying to please man, I would not, nor could I, be a servant of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. In a moment, we're going to have a final hymn. As always, this altar where you're sitting even is always open for the time of commitment for you to talk with the Lord and ask Him to help you to apply what you have learned this morning. Father, may you be glorified. We seek not to be a flatterer of men or a men pleaser, but to teach the truth, even though sometimes the truth hurts. We don't want to be intolerant, but there are some things that we cannot change. We cannot change the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We cannot change the fact that He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. This is the gospel that we proclaim. For those who desire to see a change in their life, or maybe they're struggling spiritually, may today be the day that they take these words to heart and spend time with you in prayer, asking that they might be, as Brother Sam said, a godly father, godly husband, godly mother, godly wife, godly grandparents, godly children, all for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone was worthy because He died for our sins. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we all stand together.